Today's passage comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household shall be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I supposed to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nations that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is God's word.
Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. If you're visiting us today, welcome. We're glad you're here with us worshiping. My privilege to speak God's word this morning. Just want to thank the members on the board, governance board, for their heart of generosity and concern to release $10,000 to the relief work that's happening in Iraq and in that region. So thank you for just heart of giving in that regards. Let's as a church, let's continue to remember those who are suffering and especially suffering for the gospel. Let's continue to pray for them. Well, this fall we're looking at the life of Abraham. And in the book of Genesis, and you know, if you grew up in the church, Abraham was known as someone who had faith. But I think what we're seeing as we journey through the book of Genesis and look at the life of Abraham, what we're seeing is he was a man of faith, is faith that propelled him to go and leave his country and go to a place where he did not know. But we also see weaknesses and failures. And in chapter 15, What we see here is Abraham doubting and questioning God's faithfulness, God's goodness upon his life. And he brings to God two questions. And so I want to talk about these two questions, and then afterwards we'll try to apply them into our life. So Abraham here doubts and gives God or asks God two questions. So if you have your Bibles with you, let me go ahead and read verses 1 through 3, which kind of starts this chapter off and helps us to see what's in Abraham's heart. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. The first question is, God had given Abraham in chapter 12, and the promise is repeated throughout chapter 13 and 14. And one of the promises that God gave to Abraham was that God was going to make Abraham into a great nation. That God, through Abraham, was going to establish a people for himself. That through Abraham was going to possess a descendants of numerous number. And here, thus far in chapter 15, Abraham is without a son, without a child. And so Abraham's question is, God, how will you do this? God, what will you give me for I continue to be childless? At this point, he has no child. His wife Sarah is barren. She couldn't bear a child. And then his nephew Lot, a potential heir in his mind, had moved away. And he's now in a different region living. And then so he looks around and he looks at a man named Eliezer, who most likely is a servant in his household. And so Abraham is asking God, God, I look around and I remember your promises, but my circumstances tell me something else. God, are you able to fulfill your word to me? What is Abraham asking? He's asking God. He's questioning God's faithfulness. He's questioning God's goodness. And this happens, if you kind of know the flow, this happens after a tremendous blessing upon his life, a tremendous triumph in his life. Chapter 14 is about Abraham actually exercising his faith. He's able to defeat these kings and rescue Lot. And so chapter 14 is a high point in Abraham's life. And then in chapter 15, God actually comes to him in a vision and he says, Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But verse 2 starts out by saying, But Abraham said, meaning, doubt can come to anyone at any time. And oftentimes I think doubt comes when we go through some sort of a spiritual high, when we're doing well, when things are going well, all of a sudden doubt comes. And that's what we see here. Doubt can come to any person. And Abraham is asking, God, are you going to be good? Can I really trust you? Can you really do this? We've kind of said that this sermon series is going to be about living in a gap. And we call that because Abraham gets this great promise from God, but his reality, the realities of his life, is something totally different than what God had promised him. And that oftentimes causes us to doubt or question. So think about like your life. Are you here now disappointed at how your life is turning out? Maybe you're disappointed in your singleness, or you're disappointed in your marriage. Are you disappointed in your career and your job choices? Maybe you're disappointed people have failed you, disappointed in how things are turning out. In those situations, what do we ask God? We ask, God, can you actually come through? Are you good? Can I really trust? Verses like Romans 8:28, when God promises that God will work all things for the good of those who love him. God, can you really work now in my situation when I look around and things are not looking well? I am disappointed in how things are turning out. God, can I really trust you? And that's what Abraham is doing here. Abraham says, God, you've said these things, but are you going to remain faithful? Can you actually deliver your promises in my life? Look at verse 4 with me. So God responds. God says, And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, so Eliezer of Damascus, shall not be your heir. And God makes his promise a bit more clear. He says, Your very own son shall be your heir. And then verse 5, And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it him as righteousness. So Abram is questioning God. God, can you actually do this? I look at my life and things are not making sense. You've told me that I'm going to have an heir, I'll have a great descendant, but I look around and I don't even have a child. God, can you do something about this situation? And God comes to him and he says, you will have a son or you will have an heir. And then he takes him outside and he says, look around. Look at the stars. And then he says, if you can count them, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. What's God doing? I mean, have you ever been outside where it's completely dark and you look around and there are these bright stars? I remember when I was in college, I think it was one of my first times actually when I went camping kind of overnight and it was completely dark. It's a place called New River. No lights, obviously, when you're camping. You walk out and my friends kept saying to me, you gotta see this, you gotta see the stars in the heavens. And I'm not much of a nature guy, I don't think. And so I didn't, you know, I said, okay. I went out, I looked up, and initially, you know, you can't really see things, but as the stars began to appear, I mean, it took my breath away. I mean, it seemed like I could reach out and grab some of the stars, and maybe some of you felt that or seen that in your life. What do you do at that point? I mean, you're just amazed at the Creator and the creation. What's amazing about this passage is God takes Abram outside and says, look around. And one, I think God is trying to say, look, count the stars. If you can count them, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens. But I think God is saying something else. God is saying, look at the stars. Look, and what God is implying is, look who created these stars. Look at the universe. What God's reminding Abraham at this point is, as Abraham is doubting or questioning God's goodness or God's power, God's faithfulness, God is saying, look above. It is I who placed these stars in the universe, and I am able to fulfill my promises. That's what God is here doing. So some of us, you know, our circumstances might be disappointing in life. Maybe we're disappointed in certain things, how things are turning out. And when we ask God, can you actually come through for me? You know what God says? God says, nothing is impossible for me. Nothing is impossible for me. And that's what here God is doing to Abraham. Just a few thoughts about doubting. I think we grow up especially some of us who grew up in a church context, what happens? I think doubt is thought to be as something negative. And it can be, and I'll talk about that. But sometimes, you know, we grew up in a church and we're told not to question or not to doubt anything. And we just kind of keep it inside, you know. And you know that something is not right, but the culture of the church or your family or your context, you're not able to bring up these questions. And so you kind of keep it inside and inside and inside until you have a context to kind of ask the questions that's on your heart. You know, what happens when you are in those kind of churches or in those contexts? What happens? Well, you keep them inside, and what happens is you begin to put up, maybe not intentionally, but you begin to put up a front because you don't want to seem weak or you don't want to seem weak in your faith. But what do we see here? We see Abraham actually asking God these questions. God, can you actually do these things? And what we find here in this passage is God is amazingly patient with Abram. Amazingly patient. Right? I mean, God doesn't say, Abram, I told you several times now. I've told you this in chapter 12, chapter 13. I've told you this many times. Can you just trust me? I mean, God doesn't do that. God takes him outside. And if you could envision God being a friend to Abraham, takes him outside and says, Abraham, look up. It's like two friends sitting and looking up at the sky. And God's saying, Abraham, look at the sky. Look at these stars. If you can count them. Or look at the sky, and if you could know that I have placed them there, you will begin to have faith. You can trust me. I mean, that's what we see here, right? That there's this amazing patience with God when Abram brings questions to him. The first thing about doubting and question, not all doubts are bad and not all questions are bad, because that's what we see in Scripture. In Psalms, the psalmists bring questions to God and say, God, how long? Or God, why are you doing this? And you see God in the Old Testament being amazingly patient with these people. So let me just encourage you, if you have doubts or questioning about God's power or God's goodness in your life, don't take it somewhere else. You know, don't take it to some other thing, or don't try to process it with other people. I mean, you could do that, but initially take it to God, because that's what God wants. God wants you to engage Him with your questions. The second thing about doubting, though, is there are these other people. If you have on one side, people who never doubt, or they always keep their questions and doubts inside, you have these other people who they are always questioning, always doubting. And there are people who think that it's more spiritually intellectual or even mature to doubt everything about God and everything about the Bible. But when you really hear their questions, they're really doubting from far away. They haven't really engaged. They haven't opened their hearts to God, but it's more they're engaging and questioning from far away. They're being cynical and critical from a distance. And you can't get answers that way, because the God of the Bible says, come to me and ask me. But some people, you know, they become cynical and doubt from distance. And what happens is there's no self-evaluation and there's no confession. You never are able to say, this is how I'm really feeling, or I confess with what the Bible tells about my heart. This is where I am, God. You never get there, because you're always questioning from a distance. So whether you are hiding your questions or you're always questioning with cynicism, you need to come together and do what Abraham does. We need to go to God and ask, God, this is my question for you. Can you come through? And what we see here is God's patient, and He says, I am able. So today, right now, no matter what your situation might be, maybe doubt comes and you're questioning different things, and especially questioning God's goodness and God's faithfulness in your life. But the answer here is, I am able to work in your life. I will work all things for the good of those who love me. That's the first question. Second question is slightly different. Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7 says, and God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur and of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Let's kind of pause there. So first doubt was about God. Abram says, God, what will you give me? What will you give me? The second doubt is, God, I know you promised me this land of Canaan, but how am I to know that I shall possess it? Right? So the second doubt is this. Abram is saying, God, okay, you promised me not only an heir, but you promised me this land. But I don't know if I could do this. I don't know if I'm strong enough. And you know, in chapter 14, Abram just went around and defeated these kings. And maybe Abram is getting to see all these different tribes and nation people groups are in this region. And Abram is beginning to think, God, I know you told me that you're going to give me this land, but I don't know if I could do this. I mean, how many of you feel that way? God, I know that you told me that you'll be faithful. God, I know that you've told me that that I will grow or I'll have a better heart. I mean, you've told me these things, but I don't know if I could do it, God. I don't know if I can actually overcome. I don't know if I could be better. I don't know if I have it in me. I don't know if I'll be faithful enough. I don't know if I could obey enough. I don't know if I could do it. And that's what Abraham is saying. Look at what God says to Abraham to that question. Verse 8. But he said, He said to him, God said to Abraham, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So Abram says, God, I don't know if I could do this. And some of you might feeling this way, right? I mean, you know, you know what God desires from you in your situation. You know, God wants you to obey, or God wants you to trust, or God wants you to remain faithful. But you look at your heart or your circumstances, and you say, God, I'm not sure if I could do this. I don't know if I could obey. I don't know if I could actually continue in my journey. I don't know if I could be faithful. I've fallen again. I've sinned again. I don't know if I could do it. God says to Abram, bring me these animals and bring me these animals. And Abram brings them, and Abram goes on and cuts them in half and lays them out. What we have here is we have a covenantal ritual that's taking place. How did Abram know what God wanted for him, from him? God says, bring me these animals. Abram comes, and what's interesting is Abram begins to cut them. In other words, Abram knew what God wanted to take place. It's pretty common in the ancient Near East how a contract or covenant or a promise was made was by this sort of a ritual. In our context, what happens, you know, when you buy a house or buy a car, or when you get married, or any kind of promise that you make, what happens? You sign a document, right? You say, I pledge that I will pay back my mortgage monthly, you know, or I'll pay back my car loan monthly. But here in this culture, it was an oral culture. It was a storytelling culture. And how they made contracts that were binding was they would bring animals and cut them in half and lay them down. And then both parties would walk through these cut pieces of animals. And this is what they were saying. They were saying, if I don't meet my end of the promise in this contract, may I be cut to pieces like these animals. Well, that's pretty severe, right? Can you imagine, like, in your marriage vow, you lay down these animals and say, I do, and if I don't, may I be cut like these animal pieces. Now, it's pretty severe way to make promises, but that's how they did it. And usually what would happen is when a great king would come into a region, he would get his servants or vassal kings, and he would say, you now walk through these cut animals, and I need you to be faithful to me, loyal to me. And if you don't, or if you disobey, or if you create your own nation, or if you don't meet up this agreement, you will be cut like these animals. And that would be pretty often. Things like that would happen pretty often in this culture. And that's what's happening. God says, bring animals, let's cut them in peace. And look what happens in verse 12. The sun was going down, and a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then God makes another promise, but let's jump down to verse 17. We'll come back to verse 13. Verse 17, and the sun had gone down, and it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates. Let's pause there. So here's what's happening, right? God says, we cut these pieces. And we read, a fire pot comes down. A flaming torch comes down. Well, what is that? Well, we read that in the book of Exodus. It's when God comes down in his glory and leads the Israelites out of the desert. He appears in a pillar of cloud and fire. And so what's happening here is God comes down and he actually walks between these cut pieces of animal. So what is God saying? Well, God is saying, Abram, I'm going to be faithful to this promise that I'm making to you. May I be cut if I don't meet my end of this contract, this covenant. That's what God is saying. But the second thing that's pretty stunning here is Abram doesn't walk between these cut pieces. It's only God, right? It's usually the vassal king or the servant that walks through these cut pieces. But here, only one person walks. That's God, not Abram. What is God saying? This is what God is saying. God is saying, I alone will be responsible for this covenant. What is that? It's covenant of grace. Abram doesn't have any place in this contract. Remember, Abram said, God, I don't know if I could be faithful. I don't know if I could do this. I don't know if I could possess this land. What does God do? God says, I'll walk through these pieces by myself to say, it is up to me. I will give your descendants this land. This covenant of grace is one-sided covenant. Abram just sits there. He has no part in this covenant, no part in this contract. How do you manage your disappointments in life? What do you do? How do you overcome maybe disappointments and challenges in life? Well, you know, the Bible tells us, and the book of Genesis has so many things that point to the cross. Well, here, what we have is, we have God, once again, in the gospel writers tell us that a darkness would come down again, not on Abraham, but to the one who Abraham points to Christ. A darkness comes down. And there, Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, Son of Man, will be cut to pieces. Isaiah 53 says, Jesus was cut off the living. There, God, Jesus was crucified. God was cut into pieces. Why? So that he again is saying, I will bless my people even if they fail. Even in spite of their sins, I will still bless them. It's covenant of grace. God says, I will keep my word of blessing upon you. And even if you fail, what happens? Jesus comes down and becomes us. He represents us. He takes our place on the cross. And he is cut so that we might receive his blessing. What we have here is we have a foreshadow, something that points to the cross. I mean, what do we do when we look at ourselves and we feel weak and discouraged? And we say, God, I don't know if I could do it. Oh, we look at the cross. Because the cross tells us that God's done it. The cross tells us that in spite of our weaknesses and our failures and our sin, God will still and will bless us. Because the curse has fallen on Christ. Right? And that's what Galatians chapter 3 tells us, that God's curse fell upon Christ so that the blessing of Abraham will come upon the Gentiles, come upon us. That we will be God's people, God will be our God. So two questions. Question about God's faithfulness, question about our faithfulness. God answers them both. Now let me give you just two things to apply and take home with us, and these things will be brief. One, there might be some of us here that are here and you're wanting to know more about Christianity and more about the gospel. And maybe you have been taught that not to question or not to doubt. Again, let me just highlight again what we read in life of Abraham, and especially in chapter 15, is God is amazingly patient with his people. The key is, though, not to doubt and question from far away, but come and bring your questions to God who gave himself for you, God of the cross. Bring your questions to him. You know, every other religion says that you have to walk through the cut pieces. Right? Every religion says you have to live up to a certain level, a certain goodness, for you to enter into a relationship with God. But Christianity says you are not good enough. And so the Son of God came and became a man, and was cut in our place. He received the curse on our place so that when God looks at us now, with all of your failures, with all of your doubts, all of your questions, all of your sin, God can still say, I love you and I bless you, because the curse has been paid for. Only Christianity does that. Only Christianity says that God came down to take upon himself the curse so that we might now have a blessing. So those of you who might be seeking or questioning, come to this God who gave his life for you. Secondly, for those of you who've been Christians for a long time, and when are we disappointed? We're disappointed when our expectations of life do not meet our circumstances, right? So we expected certain things, whether it's our careers or our marriage or relationships or finances. We expected certain things, but our reality and circumstances tell us something else. And so we are disappointed. We go, okay, what do you do? Well, as we talked about, look at the cross. But look at verse 13 with me. This is what God says to Abraham. And this is pretty interesting because he says in verse 13, "Then Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age.'" You know what God is saying? God says this. He makes his promise a bit more clear. He says, this land will, your descendants will possess this land. But first, they will go down to Egypt and they will be afflicted for 400 years. They'll come out, and then in fourth generation, then only then will they take possession of this land. And for you, Abraham, you'll die. In other words, God says, Abraham, you yourself will never have this land. And I think that's why in Hebrews it says, Abraham looked forward to a city that a builder and foundation was God. He was looking forward to a better city, a heavenly city. What is that? What that means is, for Christians here who are disappointed in life and how life is turning out, can I just say that in this life, your life will always be disappointing. You'll never actually get there in this life anyways. A lot of times we think that our life will be self-fulfilling, that we will have this sense of self-fulfillment in this life, or there will be great success in this life. What we see throughout Scripture is that that's not the case, and that's not what God promises us, right? God doesn't promise us great success or that you will be fulfilled in your life. Is there a verse like that? I don't know one. If you know one, you can let me know after the service, right? But a lot of times, including myself, I think as Christians, we assume that what God has in store for us in this life is a self-fulfilling, successful, good life. Can I pop your bubble? That's not the promises of the gospel. The gospel promises us a coming city of God, a glory that you will experience, a beauty that you will possess, not in this life, but in life to come. And I think we get into trouble because we get greatly disappointed in people around us or circumstances or even God because we think that this life ought to be like something that we've imagined. But it's not. That's not the promise of the gospel. It's the life to come. But the question is, okay, how are we supposed to live this life? Are you telling me that we just need to kind of get through it? No. I just want to point you to verse 1. Remember when God appears to Abraham? God says to this, "Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." NIV says, "I am your shield, your very great reward." You know what God is promising? You know what the promises of God is in the gospel? You know what the Bible promises us? It promises us that God will be with us. It promises us that not we will be God's people, that God will be with us. Even in the midst of hardships, even in the midst of questioning, even in the midst of doubting, God will be our shield. He will be our great reward. So Christian friends, think about what you're holding on to. It might be a promise that you have made up in your own mind, not the promise that comes from God. God says, "I will be with you. And I am building a city for you that you will take possession of it Not in this life, but in life to come. But in this life, I will be with you. I will be your shield. I will be your great reward. So Christian friends, shall we hold on to the promises of God that's found in the gospel, knowing that He is with us until we see Him face to face? Okay, let's pray and we will close our time. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that in our hearts there are questions and doubts that arise when our circumstances and situations become bleak. And Lord, we want to remember today that you are able to do all things, that you are faithful, you are good in our life. We also want to remember that you are with us. You are our shield and our reward because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Lord, we pray that as your people that we will be strengthened this morning as we remember who you are and your great promises for us. Increase our faith to trust in you more in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.